Thank you, Jennifer and Keith and Cullen. Thank you for all the band and singers for leading us in worship today. Before we get into the sermon, I do just want to take a moment and say thank you. This is a special place, a special church with a lot of special people. We moved Becky's mother up here Friday, and because of the health issues she's been dealing with, we moved her to Autumn Care, and she had a stack of mail, letters and cards. Thank you for that. The room was set up and all prepared with bookshelf with pictures and quilt, and there's a new comforter and her chair set up, just all kinds of things already prepared and taken care of. So it was just a wonderful welcome to Virginia, and thank you for that. A big life change for all of us, so we certainly appreciate your prayers. Today I want to begin a short series looking at the Bible, because we live in a time when the Bible is so disrespected. We live in a time when there is such antagonism toward the Scriptures, toward God's Word. And so I want to spend a few Sundays looking at the Bible. But before we jump in today also, I want to share with you a testimony. This man is a youth sponsor at Greenwood Christian Church in Indianapolis. And I found this video through a young guy that we met probably 6 years ago. We had interviewed him for a position here, and this was one of his youth sponsors. So take a moment and listen to this testimony.
My name's Kevin Olson, and this is my faith story. I was always asking questions. When they would tell stories about Jonah and the whale or Adam and Eve, I was asking questions. By the time I'd gotten into high school, I think, questioning had come into really serious doubt. Shortly after I turned 16, I had to go through a confirmation class. The last Saturday, I was supposed to present a life verse and a page-long document. I totally blew it off. So I run into my room, I grab the Bible, and I come up with a page of absolute religious-sounding garbage that sounded good. In the car we go, we head to the church, we go through our last class, sponsoring elder, Kevin, let me see your paper. I hand it to him. This elder read that piece of junk that I threw together in less than 5 minutes and cried. And the next day, I was confirmed in the church, and that was the day I walked away. So after that, I kind of sort of considered it to be almost like a personal crusade of mine to try to convince the other high school kids in Columbus, especially my high school, the intelligent, rational, reasonable way of thinking and to let all this Christian garbage go. And that carried me through college. That carried me out of college. I mean, I never was the guy who, you know, I got drunk and lost all my money gambling, or I was on drugs, I was at the end of my rope, blah, blah, blah. I wasn't that guy. So I don't have that kind of a faith story. We lived a good life. And then everything went sideways. Well, she came home, tears, sits me down, and tells me, I want my daughters to go to church. I need to get back to church. So we go, we sit down in a pew. The worship minister says, all right, everyone, turn around and greet somebody. And you'd have thought we hadn't bathed in a month. Phew. Everyone scatters. And I looked at Mindy, and I said, there's your God. And I don't know that I have ever seen her that hurt when I said that. And so as we were driving home, I asked her, so can we be done now? No, she wants to try one more. She's heard of another church up by on McFarland, just off Southport, Southport Heights Christian Church. So we go there the following Sunday. Absolute 180 degree difference. We go in, we sit down at a pew, and same thing, everyone turn around to greet someone. We get mobbed. And it was probably 3 weeks later, when the worship minister and the guy who invited us to his house for lunch came cold calling. They came in to talk to me, and I proceeded to very politely tear apart their religion. His statement was, "You know something, Kevin? Whether it's in scripture or in real life, no one has ever been asked to believe in God based on blind faith. By golly, no one had ever actually told me to think about it before." And so, starting the following Sunday, I took him up on his challenge. Put the book down. Okay, I'll listen to this. Kind of making me think. Oh boy. And at one point on a Wednesday, I come home from work. Mindy's already home. And she informs me that Mindy and the girls, they weren't going to wait anymore. They joined the church. They officially joined Southport Heights. And this weird, weird feeling kind of comes over me, like I'm being left behind. And so I called the gentleman who invited me to his house, and I said, "I think I want to be baptized. Can I do that Sunday?" And Don said, "I got news for you. I can be at the church in 15 minutes. I'll see you there." And on a Wednesday night, 15 minutes later, there we are in the baptistry, and it still took me years after that and more studying to really get comfortable with saying Scripture is God-breathed and it is accurate. And I am confident in that now. There are three ways that you're going to approach Scripture truth. You're going to be a critic, and you're only going to look for things that reinforce your criticisms. You are a believer, and so you're only going to look for things that reinforce your belief. Or you're a legitimate truth seeker. Wherever the truth takes me, that's where I'm going to go. And for every book that I've read, every article that I've read, every interview that I've heard, every book, to anyone who is genuinely truth seeking what really happened those 3 days, every time, without exception, they come away a believer. Proof. True story.
I think that's a tremendous testimony, and there's so much in there you can unpack. Just the way that you greet a guest, the fact that somebody went the extra mile, invited them to their home for lunch after visiting church, and just on and on. And there are millions of Kevins out there who are critical of the Scriptures. Maybe they left church or didn't want to have a part of it. But there are millions of them just waiting for someone to connect with them. Now, if you're a skeptic, I hope you will become a truth seeker. If you're a believer, I too hope you will become a truth seeker, continually seeking truth, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, to show where we've come in this nation in a relatively short period of time, let's consider the Ten Commandments. Years ago, as an example, let's look at the state of Kentucky. They had a law that every classroom in the public schools was required to post the Ten Commandments. It was by law the Ten Commandments had to be posted. But then the Supreme Court ruled on it, and the Supreme Court ruled with this statement: "Having the commandments on the wall may induce a student to read, meditate upon, and actually obey what is written therein." Well, God forbid somebody obey the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. We can't have that. Thou shalt not murder. shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Well, God forbid anybody would meditate upon one of those and obey it. Really, what it came down to were atheist groups that have been lobbying and working to remove the Ten Commandments from all public facilities. Any reference to God and to discredit the Scriptures. In reality, they wanted taken down that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, there are a lot of sources in this world that you just can't trust. You can't believe everything you read on the internet, despite what they tell you. There are a lot of sources out there that just are not true. There are a lot of people out there that want to tell you lies. Those that tell you that the Word of God is no longer relevant, that's a lie. Those that say that the Word of God is not truth, that there is no God, that you evolved from a lower life form, they're all lies. You just can't trust everyone out there. Which reminds me of a story of an old, back in the wild, wild west, a bank robber by the name of Pepe Rodriguez. Pepe would sneak across the border from Mexico into southern Texas, and he would rob a bank and get away back into Mexico after he crossed the border. Well, this one particular time that he crossed the border and he robbed a bank in southern Texas, the sheriff and a band of marshals, they followed him into Mexico. And they had him cornered in a bar there in Mexico. But Pepe didn't speak English, so the bartender was the translator. And the marshals there, they said, "You tell Pepe to hand over the money now, or we'll shoot him dead right here." So the bartender translated to Pepe, and Pepe was shaking. He was afraid as he responded. And he said to the bartender, said, "Tell them the money's at the town well. It's hidden behind the 17th stone down from the handle. It's in a patch, in a little bag behind a loose brick in the well. To count 17 down." And he's shaking and he's afraid. And the bartender, he looks at the rangers and he said in English, "Pepe is a very brave man. He says you are a bunch of stinking pigs and he is not afraid to die." Now there are a lot of people and sources in this world you just can't trust. Many of them will tell you the Bible is not true, it's not relevant. They are not truth seekers. Now I just read an article in the past week where a teacher in Florida instructed one of the ninth grade girls in her class to remove the cross that she was wearing. She said, "That cross is a gang symbol. And you must remove that cross in my classroom because it's disrespectful." Now, as we consider the skeptic's view of the Bible and ask the question, can I trust it? Let's consider this. Do contradictions in the Bible make it untrustworthy? Do contradictions in the Bible make it untrustworthy? How many times have you been asked the question, or someone has said to you, "You know, I don't trust the Bible because it's filled with contradictions." And maybe you were left with not knowing how to respond to that. Well, what do I say to that? I don't really know where there are contradictions, so I can't defend them. And if there are, I don't know what to say in response. Now, Brian Jones, the senior minister of Christ Church of the Valley in Philadelphia, does a great job dissecting this. So I would like to borrow from an article he recently wrote on the subject. He said, "According to the Christian faith, there was no more important miracle than Jesus' resurrection. If there wasn't a resurrection, according to the Apostle Paul, then there's no legitimate basis for the hope of an afterlife. With this in mind, if there was ever a section of the Bible you'd think would be free from problems, it would be the resurrection accounts. However, it seems that the opposite is true. So as we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four writers, the first four books of the New Testament, let's look at how they depict the events of the resurrection. And we could ask the question, what time did the women visit the tomb? Well, Mark said it was just after sunrise. John said while it was still dark. John 21. Well, who were the women that visited the tomb? Well, Luke said Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. Luke 24:10. John recorded Mary Magdalene as the only one. John 20, verse 1. Well, what was their purpose? Matthew wrote that their purpose was to see the tomb. Matthew 28:1. Luke said the women had already seen the tomb. Luke 23:55. They came to bring spices. Luke 24:1. John said Jesus' body was already treated with spices before they arrived. John 19:39-40. Well, who met the women at the tomb when they arrived? Matthew said there was one angel. Matthew 28:2-7. Mark said there was one young man. Mark 16:5. Luke said there were two men. Luke 24:4. John said two angels. John 20:12. Well, where were these messengers located at the tomb site? Matthew said an angel was sitting on a stone. Matthew 28:2. Mark said a young man sitting inside the tomb, Mark 16:5. Luke said two men standing inside, Luke 24:4. John said there were two angels sitting on each end of where Jesus was laid, John 20:12. Did the women tell anyone what they witnessed? Mark says no, they said nothing to anyone, Mark 16:8. John, yes, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples and told them. John 20:18. So are these contradictions? Or are they just the appearance of contradictions? We could probably come up with an explanation. Maybe the women left before sunrise when it was dark. But when they arrived at the tomb, it was after sunrise. Maybe the women waited as Mary Magdalene was the one who went up to the tomb to look inside. And perhaps from a distance, there was an angel that appeared as a young man. And maybe one was already inside the tomb and the one that was outside escorted her in. Now we could come up with an explanation, but as Brian Jones says, these are legitimate contradictions as measured by any laws of historical, philosophical, and literary analysis. And ask the question, do they discredit the trustworthiness of the Gospels? Absolutely not. Actually, they bring more credibility to the Bible. The fact that someone didn't collect these together and edit them, there wasn't someone who said, okay, we want to change a little bit here and there, we want to make sure everything aligns just perfectly. Or we don't find that these guys got together and they compared their stories and they corroborated their stories before they sat down. You see, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding of what the Bible is, especially in our world, in our culture. Those who don't trust in it, they don't know about it. They don't realize that just looking at this event in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that these are four eyewitness testimonies that they wrote about what they had seen and heard. And when they wrote this, it wasn't right away. There was some time that passed from these events of Jesus, from the resurrection. And they wrote what they had seen and what they had heard. They gave their eyewitness testimony. They put it on paper. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, Leon Morris writes, "The differences between the Gospels amount to no more than a demonstration that in them we have the spontaneous evidence of witnesses, not the stereotyped repetition of an official story." In other words, the contradictions and the minor details point to the fact that the main parts of the story that have unanimous agreement, Jesus died, was buried, raised from the dead and was seen are to be believed. What we're dealing with in the Gospels are legit eyewitness testimonies. And you can trust them because of the contradictions, not in spite of them. So to answer the question, can I trust it? The answer is absolutely. You can stake your life on it. What makes it so special? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, what many don't realize is this book, the Bible, was written by 40 different authors. It was written by kings. It was written by farmers. It was written by government officials, priests, shepherds, doctors. And these 40 different authors, from Genesis to Revelation, wrote these books over a 1,500-year period. Some people think, well, someone went in a cave and wrote this book from cover to cover. Someone went into a cave and maybe there were a group of them that sat down and put this book together. Just kind of wrote it off the top of their head. Made it up. But that's not the real story of the Bible. This is a collection of books that have been found, written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 39 books in what we call the Old Testament that tell about a nation, and each book points to Jesus, 27 books in what we call the New Testament, which reveal the man and tell us all about Jesus. And these Scriptures are God-breathed. These men were not puppets. God didn't use them as puppets to write their stories. They wrote their testimonies. They wrote what they saw and what they heard. And they were prompted by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote from their perspectives. So how can you have 40 different books over 1,500 years? Have a singleness of thought that flows all the way through. The probabilities have to be astronomical for that to take place. How does it happen? God and truth. Truth that flows through there from a single source that's prompting them. Just think about the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at different times, different places, spread out, they each wrote their testimonies. And this is about the life of Jesus and His three-year ministry. And you look at how long each one is, there had to have been tons of events and healings and lessons and parables that were left out over those 3 years. But all four of the gospel writers, they didn't all include all. Some one might include something that the others didn't, or two might include an event that the others didn't. But for the most part, they all included some of the same major events, because they were prompted by God through the Holy Spirit to write about this event and this event from your perspective. In a court of law, when you bring together the testimonies, if the witnesses told their stories exact word for word, you wouldn't trust their testimonies. You would assume that they got together ahead of time and they corroborated their stories and they made sure they each told the same thing. But if you have different eyewitnesses who don't get together ahead of time, and they sit down and give their testimony or write their testimony, and it all fits together, then that brings legitimate evidence to the truth of the event. An owner of a restaurant came into his kitchen. He had three chefs. And he gave them a big order. And not only that, he gave them the recipes for the order. But one of the chefs said, "You know, you have 100 different people read this recipe. They're going to interpret a little differently. You can't trust this recipe." A second one looked at the recipe and he said, "Yeah, I think a lot of this is symbolic. The meats that are used and they mean one thing, and some of the spices mean something else, and the temperature and the length. There's some allegory there that really we can't understand what this recipe is calling for. So I don't use recipes." But the third chef, while these other two are debating whether or not to follow the recipe, took the recipe, followed the instructions, and created just what the owner of the restaurant called for. And when he returned to check on their progress, with whom was he pleased? Well, the third, of course, chef, who trusted and followed the instructions. The other two were reprimanded or worse. Now, this is just a story, a parable of really the Bible given to us. Someone once said that the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. The basic instructions before leaving earth. And you can stake your life on it because it's true. So the next time someone says to you, "You know, I can't trust the Bible because it's filled with contradictions," and you can say, "Some of the details may be a little different, but do you know that there were 40 different authors over 1,500 years that were just writing about what they saw and what they heard? And these books were found, and there were specific conditions by which they were placed together in this book. So yes, you have different testimonies from eyewitnesses with their different perspectives. That's why it may appear to have contradictions. Can you name another book where there's a singleness of thought that was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in different times, places, perspectives? Seems impossible, doesn't it? But with God, all things are possible." The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And the invitation is the same as it is week to week. The call for you to step out and say, "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." Just like the testimony, the invitation never ends. You can call me anytime and I'll say, "Yeah, I'll meet you there." The baptistry heater might not be on during the week when you call, and that 15-minute time, it might be a little cold, but that's okay. But the call is to confess Jesus as Lord, to call upon Him for salvation, to be buried with Him in baptism, raised into new life. You know, last week we did something a little different. We had these cards, the today cards, someday marked out. Because you may be thinking, "Someday I'm going to give my life to Christ. Someday I'm going to be baptized by immersion. Someday I'm going to return to a right relationship." And these cards are still available. If you're not comfortable coming up here, you can come up here after the service. There are a couple of these vases out in the hallway. And just mark on there, "I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit." And I'll reach out to you if you don't come and bring this to me. We had last week 7 indicate they wanted to return to a right relationship with Jesus. We had 5 say, "I need to begin the following of my life and take my relationship with Jesus to the next level." And we had a whole bunch make a commitment on the pledge and commitment side. So if you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.